I'd like to add to Barry's welcome. And as I look out over the audience, I notice that there are several folks out there that are not normally here. We'd like to welcome you and invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have to be here. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, please hang around a little while after services and give us the opportunity to at least shake your hand and say hello, and that we're glad that you made it to be with us this morning. This morning, I would like to talk about a subject that creates a tremendous amount of problems throughout the Lord's church. I guess I could say that about almost anything that I get up here and talk about, because there's not very much in the Bible that to somebody isn't controversial. But we find the word fellowship used, and we find it used today in many different areas of our life. Last week we talked about the idea of euphemisms and the language of Ashdod. Fellowship oftentimes can fall into that idea of the language of Ashdod, because it is used in so many different ways in people's everyday discussions. What we want to talk about this morning is how it is used in the New Testament. John tells us that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. So there must be something in the idea of this fellowship that deals with the spiritual side of man. So, looking at that, I would like to explore the subject of fellowship a little bit this morning, as it applies to the New Testament. When you look into the New Testament, you find that there are several Greek words that are translated as fellowship. Koinos, koinonia, koinonos, mihoshi. All of these are translated as fellowship. Let's look at them one by one and talk about them. Koinos is an adjective. It is defined as, well, let me back up just a minute. It is used 12 times throughout the New Testament, and it is defined as common or belonging equally to several. We find it used in passages such as Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, where it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We also find it used in Acts chapter 4 at verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. The word fellowship in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, the word common in Acts chapter 4 at verse 34, are the word koinos, meaning common, belonging equally to several. Another word, koinonia, is an abstract noun, and it is used 22 times in the New Testament. It is defined or translated in the New Testament as fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, or intercourse. This is according to Thayer's lexicon of Greek words. It denotes participation or fellowship, especially with a close bond. It expresses a two-sided relationship. The emphasis that we find on it may be on either the giving or the receiving. Therefore, it means participation, impartation, or fellowship, as defined by Kittle in volume 3 of his work. These words give us an idea of what fellowship is. We have some others that we look at. Koinonino is used 8 times in the New Testament. We look at it and we understand that it means to come into communion or fellowship, to become a sharer or to be made a partner. In other words, to enter into fellowship, to join oneself as an associate, to make oneself a sharer or a partner. And koinoninos is used 10 times in the New Testament. It is defined as a partner, associate, comrade, or companion, as used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 23, where it says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ." We have also mentoshi. We only find it one time in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14, where it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" It is defined as a sharing, a communion, or a fellowship. These are the words that we're dealing with. These are the words that we need to understand how they are used throughout the New Testament when we start talking about fellowship. Words such as share, sharer, sharing, to share, a part, a partaker, so on and so forth, will cover the entire meaning of this word. Expressions like common, communion, communicate, communication, distribute, so on and so forth, are several of the ways of expressing the same idea, but often in language that leaves much to be desired in revealing the meaning of to the average reader of our day. We should place greater stress on the activity inherent in these terms and less on the state of being or relationship. Today, we find the word fellowship used in almost every form of our society and our activities. We have fellowship when we sit down to eat a meal with somebody. We have fellowship when we go to the movies with them. We have fellowship. None of these are the way that the word fellowship is used throughout the New Testament. Let's talk about this idea. You notice I said that we should place greater stress on the activity inherent in these terms and less on the state of being or the relationship. I want to quote a passage for you It is from A.R. George in his work Communion with God in the New Testament. And it was quoted by Harry Pickup Jr. in the 1972 Florida College Lectureships. Okay, don't anybody jump on me for quoting something that Harry Pickup Jr. said, okay? If what he said is correct, then it is correct, regardless of anything else that he might have taught. The important thing is that these words belonging to the Quine family refer primarily, though not invariably, to participation in something rather than to association with others. And there is often a genitive, a grammatical case, marking typically a relationship of processor or search or source, like our word of, to indicate that in which one participates or shares. The idea being that it involves the participation, not necessarily the relationship. So let's look for just a moment at the usage of these various terms in the Scriptures. I want you to understand the extreme breadth of possibility that this could encompass. In a very broad and general sense, we look at this. We find that in a business sense, James and John were partners with Simon. In Luke chapter 5 at verse 10, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, and do not fear, from now on you will be catching men, who were partners with Simon. It is the same idea. It is their joint participation together. Once again, we're looking at the idea of their participation rather than their relationship. In a fleshly state, children have partaken of flesh and blood, so Jesus also took part in the same. Both families of words are used interchangeably. In Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he also partook of the same. A participation in sharing with the flesh and the blood. Not the relationship side of it, but the participation in the sharing of the flesh and the blood. This broad general sense is not the basic use of the word in the Scriptures. It is the exception rather than the rule. In today's society, however, we have seen a tendency to reverse this rule. And we have seen that tendency creeping in among the brethren in recent years. Let's talk about, rather than a broad and general sense, let's talk about a specific use, the fellowship that we have because we are Christians. The first thing that we look at as we see this is that our partnership is of a dual nature. Our partnership is vertical between man and God. But our partnership is also horizontal between man and man. If I'd have thought about it, I'd built the chart with the triangle on it. But I didn't think about it. But imagine in your mind a triangle. At the apex of the triangle, put God. On one corner of the triangle, put man. On the other corner of the triangle, put man. Now you have a triangle that is complete. And you have a complete line running from God to man, and from man to man, and back to God. Now, as you look at this triangle, if I take and I remove one arm of the triangle, or I just simply break one arm of the triangle, what happens to your triangle? It's no longer complete. If man breaks fellowship with God, the triangle is no longer complete. If man breaks fellowship with man, the triangle is no longer complete. You can't go all the way around. Therefore, in order to be in fellowship with God, you must be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In order to be in fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you must be in fellowship with God. If you leave one out, you have left all out. Partnership excludes certain other conflicting partnerships. If you are a partner with God, then it excludes certain other partnerships that you might want to become involved in. For instance, in 2 Corinthians, if you turn over there for just a moment, and you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you start at verse 14, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty Lord. Let's look at this passage for just a moment. What partnership? You understand the word partnership? I think everybody does. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? It's a rhetorical question, folks. The answer is none. What fellowship has light with darkness? What association, what participation does light have with darkness? Once again, a rhetorical question. The answer is none. We can go on down through here. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Once again, none. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? The answer to this one is nothing. Those are rhetorical questions that he asks, pointing out that there is no joint participation between these various things that he has compared together. in Ephesians chapter 5. We look there, starting at verse 6, down through verse 16. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. What does he say? Don't be partakers with those who walk disobediently. Don't have joint participation with them. In other words, don't be in fellowship with them. Why? You were formerly darkness, but now you're light. Remember what he asked in 1 Corinthians? What do darkness and light have to do with each other? Don't be partakers in the things that they do. This point is very crucial to the study of fellowship. This sharing that we're talking about is practical. It is an everyday sharing in the walk with which each or with each other in serving the Lord, which we have in common. Let me ask a question before I continue with my outline here. It's a question that I am not going to answer. You need to answer it in your own mind. Why are you here this morning? What is your purpose in being here? Everyday sharing in the walk with each other in serving the Lord, which we have in common. Is that your purpose for being here this morning? In Galatians chapter 2 at verse 9, Paul says, recognizing the grace that has been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. What did they do? What did they do? Did they shake hands and say, okay, let's go down to Denny's and get something to eat? No. It says that they made an agreement to have joint participation with Paul going to the Gentiles and them going to the Jews. What was this joint participation that they were going to have? Was this joint participation in sitting down to eat lunch? No. It was in spreading the gospel. When we look a little further, same book, chapter 6, verse 6, Galatians 6 and 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. A joint participation. To share with. To have commonality with, but to share with. The one who is taught shares with the one who teaches. The one who teaches shares with the one who is taught. It is a joint participation. Fellowship in the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1 at verse 5. In fact, I want to read just a little bit more than just verse 5. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I want you to note that in this fellowship that he talks about in this particular case, that it is more than just money involved in this fellowship. It is a fellowship in the gospel. What does that mean? The teaching of the gospel, the living by the gospel, the doing things that the gospel tells them to do. They were participating in this together. However, if you turn over to chapter 4 at verse 15, you will find that it did include this idea of support for preaching from the common fund. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You notice the joint participation in the things that are being involved in these things? Acts chapter 2 at verse 42. Acts chapter 2 at verse 44. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, or verses 4 through 9. Romans 15 at verse 26. They all illustrate the practicality of the concept. So, let's talk just a little bit about the basis for fellowship. First of all, we need to understand that the right relationship must be established. I want you to take note of the deceptive possibilities that are involved here, as well as the sincere actions of the uninformed. There could be a deliberate pretender or a hypocrite who comes in claiming fellowship. Or it could be the sincere but uninformed person who thinks he is a Christian. Either one of these could create a difficulty. And yet, the person would be sincere in their actions. However, sincerity doesn't always mean acceptability. I want you to note the relationship that is discussed in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, which Chris read for us earlier today. When we go over there and we look at the things that are said, What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sins. He continues on down through there, talking about that idea. You notice what he says in verse 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, all right, let me ask you a question. I like questions. According to this passage, can you walk in darkness and have fellowship with God? No. So someone who is not a Christian, by the definition that is given of a Christian in God's Word, not by my definition or anybody else's, by the definition that is given in God's Word, someone who is not a Christian cannot have fellowship with God. Is that what it says? Yep. Now, as we continue on down through there, let's back up to what we read about in 1 Corinthians, where he talked about righteousness and unrighteousness and light and darkness. What fellowship do they have together? You see my point? He says here that if you're walking in darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. If you can't have fellowship with God, you can't have fellowship with man. Doesn't matter if you're sitting there eating together, you still have no fellowship in the biblical sense. Now, let's continue on and let's look a little further into Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Or in Acts chapter 26 at verse 18, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Me. What we see in these passages is that there is a fellowship that must be. But we also see that there is a fellowship that may be. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 11 that there is a fellowship that must not be. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So, let's make some observations here for just a moment. You have most of this on your outline, so I'm not saying things, most of it, that you don't have in front of you. God and the individual alone can have knowledge of the fact of the fellowship of a man with his God. I can't know unless somebody tells me what their relationship to God is. But even their knowledge of this fact is somewhat limited, because they may not be aware of what God sees in them. Fellowship among men is a very weak effort to respect fellowship between man and his God, and to implement its meaning and usefulness as among us as a congregation of his people. Fellowship among men is a weak effort to respect fellowship between man and his God, and to implement its meaning and usefulness as among us as a congregation of his people. Fellowship with men is not meaningful until fellowship with God is established. If fellowship among men breaks fellowship with God, then the fellowship among men is certainly an empty and meaningless sharing. So let me ask you a question. Who has this relationship, this fellowship between God and man? Well, let's go back to John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, and look at the term that he uses here, walk. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light, what does he mean by this word walk? What does this term mean? Does it mean moving one foot in front of the other to go somewhere? No, that's not what he's using the term to mean. The term walk means that he or she is living their life in such a manner. Are you walking in darkness? Are you living your life away from God? Are you living your life, in verse 7, with God? It is the manner of the life that you live. What is your fellowship with God? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 14. For it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called them into sharing by the gospel. The plan of salvation must also be involved in this experience of everyone who is a partaker. And this alone, can establish the right relationship. Is fellowship simply a relationship? We need to be reminded of the emphasis that is placed upon participation throughout the Bible. One may have relatives, therefore they have a relationship that is established, but they not participate with them in anything. One may be a child of God, have a relationship established, and not be a participant in God's work. Brethren can deprive themselves of the right to fellowship even though the relationship was established. When this happens, they need not expect to share in the inheritance that has been promised. It is important that we understand that the idea of fellowship throughout the New Testament is a spiritual concept, not a physical relationship. It is the idea of sharing in the blessings and privileges of the gospel of Christ, which God has made possible. We must understand that until our relationship to God has been established, there can be no fellowship in the real sense that the word is used in the Scriptures. We need to understand also that fellowship, as used in the Bible, is more than just a relationship. It is a joint participation in that which we have with God. Therefore, our fellowship with each other is dependent upon our fellowship with God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I don't mean to be unkind to you, but you have no fellowship with God. And if you have no fellowship with God, you have no fellowship with Christians, because you're not participating in the gospel. But it's easy to fix that situation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you realize that walking outside of God is walking in sin, and you're willing to change that, and you're willing to confess His name before men and be buried in baptism, you can fix that very situation this morning. Perhaps you did that in the past, and yet as we were talking this morning, you realized that your fellowship with God and with man is not what it is supposed to be. You can fix that this morning too. It's not hard. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. It could be that you are simply having a hard time maintaining that fellowship, that you struggle with it each and every day, and you need support. Ask for it. Not one of us is strong enough to get through this all by ourselves. We need the support of each other. Whatever it might be, if you find yourself subject to the invitation of the Lord, and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?